In 1896, Charles Sheldon, a Congregationalist pastor in Topeka, Kansas, wrote a novel that has since sold over 30 million copies, making it today still one of the top 50 novels of all time. The name of that novel is one that you are perhaps familiar with, In His Steps. In this novel, Charles Sheldon is really seeking to promote the theology of Christian socialism. He introduces us to a homeless man who meets a minister outside of a home, ongoing church service, and he asks the minister this question: why aren't Christians more concerned for the poor? Throughout that novel, then, the question is simply raised by many: what would Jesus do? In the early 1990s, the great-grandson of Charles Sheldon then modernized his work, retelling the story under that title, What Would Jesus Do? Perhaps you remember in the 1990s the fad of the WWJD bracelets that went around and kind of stormed through many a youth group. Really, it was through the efforts of just a few ministers that grassroots efforts began to spread throughout the church. Again, the hope was that people would begin to give greater thought to their actions by posing the question, what would Jesus do? And while many today may perhaps still be asking that question, I am grateful for this thought. Contained within the pages of God's Word, we have a clear revelation of what Jesus would have us do. Folks, when you and I come to the Word of God, He clearly tells us what He would have us do. Sometimes we begin and we ask those kind of questions. Well, what would Jesus do in this scenario? We can come to the pages of God's Word and there we find what it is He would have us do. We open our Bibles this morning to one of those passages that helps us see what Jesus Christ would have us do. We open to Luke chapter 18 this morning. Luke chapter 18, and we're going to be looking at the first eight verses of Luke 18 together. And here what you and I will see in Luke 18, 1 through 8, is our great opportunity. Here we are told what Jesus would have us do. And in these verses, we find a principle and a parable which give to us our instruction in the way that we ought to live. Luke 18, follow along with me as I read these eight verses together, and then we'll bow and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time. Luke 18, verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear ye what the unjust judge saith? And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Would you pray with me, please? Our Father, we come before you as we enter into this time of study of your word, and we ask that you today, through the Spirit of God and the Word of God, would teach us in the ways that we are to live. We thank you that contained within the pages of God's word are these clear revelations of what you would have us do. And Father, today we see a great opportunity before each and every one of us, the opportunity for prayer. Lord, I pray today that you would cause us to be challenged and encouraged through this study, and that, Lord, we would take full advantage of every opportunity that you place before us and the wonderful blessing and the privilege that we have to come boldly to the throne of grace, to find grace and mercy to help in time of need. For you are a great and a loving God who tells us to cast all of our cares upon you because you care for us. And because you first loved us, we love you. And pray that you would teach us today through your word. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, my wife asked me if, when I came home from work one day, if I had read the daily devotional reading from one of the different devotionals that we have. This one specifically, she mentioned, was in the one called Springs in the Valley. I had not at that point, so upon her recommendation, I thought it would be good for me to go ahead and read what was there and what was written on that day. And as I read through that devotional thought, as I read through the passage that was brought in with those devotional readings, I began to allow my mind to really begin to meditate upon the truth of that passage. And really, since that day, I've been taking the time to meditate on that passage. And that passage is one that is right here before us, Luke 18, this morning. Here we have the wonderful theme of prayer. And the truth that is revealed to us in these verses are powerful. They have been challenging to me, and I trust will be a blessing to us all. Really, the thoughts that we find are fairly simple, and yet they need to be properly applied in our lives and in the way that we seek to live. As we begin this morning, what I want you to see with me, first of all, is the principal instruction that we find on prayer. And really, that is found for us in just the first verse of Luke 18. Notice it with me, please. It says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end." Jesus now is going to speak a parable, and he's going to tell us at the outset the reason for which he speaks this parable. There is a purpose, there is a principle for which you and I are supposed to learn. Here's the principle: that men ought always to pray and not to faint. In fact, in Luke chapter 18, the Lord is going to tell two different parables, both dealing with the theme of prayer. The first is one that we'll look at this morning. It deals with the concept of being persistent in our prayer life. That's really the whole purpose of this parable in verses 1 through 8. Beginning in verse 9, he speaks of yet another parable, and there the Lord deals with the necessity of penitence in our prayer. But as we come to Luke 18 and verse 1, we notice again that the Lord Jesus Christ clearly states the principle that he wants to instruct believers on. He wants all of his followers to understand that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Beloved, there is that principle that you and I need to lay hold of. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. I want you to notice several things with me from that very simple statement. In fact, I want you to note four different things with me, if we could, from that statement that men ought always to pray and not to faint. The first one I want you to note with me are some observations. As you and I read through that statement, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, I really find three basic thoughts for you and I to gather from. The first thing that I see is simply this: men ought to pray. Jesus wants to communicate the fact that men ought to pray. And secondly, that we ought to pray always. Men are always to pray. And the third thought simply comes out, folks, that men ought not to faint in the times or the seasons of life, but we ought always to pray and not to faint. Folks, the Lord Jesus desires that his followers be engaged in the work of prayer. The reason that he writes or shares this parable with his disciples is to stir their hearts for the purpose of prayer. And folks, the necessity of this type of straightforward declaration is seen in the fact that prayer is one of the spiritual works that we struggle to do consistently. And Jesus goes to his own disciples and says, men ought always to pray. As you and I come to this verse, we understand the challenge for you and for me is simply this: men ought always to pray. And we are not to faint in this spiritual work of prayer. The fact of the matter is, we do struggle with prayer. It is a work that is hard. It is a work that is difficult. It is a work that we struggle to be consistent in. And folks, we see that very clearly as you read throughout the New Testament. There are many simple admonitions for us to pray. Paul would say it this way: pray without ceasing. We are called to be engaged in the work and the responsibility of prayer. It is our great opportunity. Do you and I consider the wonderful blessing and the privilege that has been given to us by the God of heaven to pray? To enter into His very presence, to enter into His courtroom, to stand face to face with the one who made heaven and earth, the one who is the creator of all things, the one who is omnipotent, the one who knows all things, the one who is ever present, the one who is immutable. You go through the very list of the characteristics of God, and we stand in awe of Him. And yet that very God invites you and I into this wonderful and this intimate time where we can pray. And Jesus gives the admonition: men ought always to pray and not to faint. The observations are clear. Men ought to pray, men ought always to pray, and men ought not to faint in their prayer life. As we continue to break down the principle of instruction on prayer, I want you to note with me also the concept of the obligation that we have to pray. Look with me again at verse 1. Notice what it says: that men ought always to pray. I want you to focus on this word ought for a moment. The word ought is the Greek word dei. This little Greek word dei is a word that means or speaks of a necessity or something that is required by obligation. It is a necessity that you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, would be engaged in the work of prayer. It is the Lord's desire that His disciples, His followers, be engaged in the spiritual work of prayer, to be willing to do so on a consistent basis. And folks, you and I have an obligation. It is a necessity born upon us. It is something that as we look at and as we consider is required of us to do, that men ought to pray. Folks, do you understand that you are given a responsibility to pray? Prayer is something that the Lord requires of you. It's not something that you should choose to do or not to do. Sometimes we look at prayer and we say, well, I don't feel like praying today. I don't feel like doing the work of interceding on behalf of others. I don't feel like gathering together with God's people and praying. And yet, folks, when we come to the scripture, what Jesus says is men are obligated to pray. Men ought to pray. His desire is that you and I would be willing to pray. Now, perhaps that concept of obligation to us would seem revolting, in the sense that that seems to us to be a form of legalism. But folks, can I say this to you? As a child of God, we ought to see these instructions given to us as really a gracious invitation. It's not a form of legalism. It's a gracious invitation that God invites you in to the wonderful work of prayer. We have been given a great opportunity to bring our petitions to the Lord, to cast all of our cares upon Him, seeing that He cares for us. We need not be anxious, but instead we can know the peace of God as we leave our burdens at the feet of the One who supports us by His omnipotent arms. It is our blessed obligation, it is yours as well, that we engage in this wonderful work of prayer. Men ought to pray. Not only is there an obligation, but I want you to realize again the opportunity that is ours. Again, look at the phrase again. Men ought always to pray. Jesus tells us that we are to always be, we have the opportunity to always be engaged in prayer. That means, folks, in every circumstance, you and I ought to be in the spirit of prayer. We ought to be willing to bring our petitions and our burdens unto the Lord. We ought to be seeking on the behalf of others to support them and help them through this work and the blessing of prayer. In every circumstance, in every situation, there ought to be within us a mind or a spirit to pray. Again, the scripture tells us that we are to pray without ceasing. But again, folks, the problem is sometimes we just don't feel like praying. Sometimes our faith is weak and we feel that our prayer is not working. Yet Jesus tells us that we are to always be engaged in the spirit of prayer. Prayer is necessary, folks, for our well-being, for our spiritual development, for our protection. This week I saw again a report, the 2019 report by the Barna Group with regards to the darkest cities in North America. We moved up this year. Portland is no longer number one on that list. We're number two. You know what the problem is, though? Our statistics got worse. A year ago, it was 58% of the people did not believe in God in any way, shape, or form. Now that we're number two, the problem is now that percentage has gone to 60%. 60% of the people that live within our city and this surrounding community have no belief in God. Folks, you and I live in the midst of great darkness. There's another city, and I can't remember, I was looking for it this morning for the report. They're at 66%. No belief in God. We live in a world and in a society and a culture that is filled with darkness. Do you think our community needs us to be in prayer for them? Are we? We look at the things that are taking place, Josh coming and sharing some of the bills that have been passed within our state, things which are revolting and should be revolting to us. Are we in prayer for those things? Are we truly praying for the leaders who are making these decisions? Are we praying for our nation? We live in the midst of great darkness. And folks, the reality is the Church of Jesus Christ is supposed to be letting our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. So here's my question. If our culture is getting darker and darker, where is the light that is shining? And the reality that we have to face is that our light is being dimmed instead of brightened. And folks, one of the avenues by which we fight this spiritual battle is the avenue of prayer. Matter of fact, hold your place here with me if you would. In Luke 18, would you turn over with me to Ephesians chapter 6? Ephesians chapter 6. I think all of us are very familiar with what Ephesians 6 towards the end of the chapter is dealing with. We consider the fact that beginning in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is dealing with the walk of the believer. But in chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, he is dealing with the concept of our protection in warfare. So we're told in Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 10 to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We are to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You and I recognize and we realize that we live in the midst of a spiritual battle, and there is our enemy, the devil, as a lion who is starved, is walking about seeking whom he may have for his next meal. He is looking to devour, looking to destroy. And so we are told to put onto ourselves the whole armor of God. That admonition goes all the way down to verse 17. And usually we stop at verse 17 when we consider the armor of God. But would you note what verse 18 says? And by the way, notice that at the end of verse 17, the actual punctuation causes you and I to continue on in the thought. The thought hasn't concluded yet. So we're told, verse 17, the final piece of the armor is take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And here's what it says, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. God says that you and I are to continue always in prayer. Yes, He has given to us those wonderful pieces of armor to protect us. But we are to cover all of that in the spirit of prayer. We could liken it this way. Prayer is like the oil used to keep the armor from rusting, making sure that every moving part moves freely. We are to cover it in prayer. If you and I are going to be protected in the spiritual battle that we're engaged in, then you and I must be willing to take the opportunity that God has given to come before the throne of grace and there to pray. But in this phrase, we also notice the objective. What the Lord wants us to see and wants us to understand. What is the end result of this principle is that we would pray and not faint. The Lord Jesus again desires that we be engaged in this wonderful work of prayer and that we not quit. You ever have something that you've been praying for that at first you were burdened about? It was heavy upon your heart, and daily you could bring that to the Lord. But then time seems to go on and God doesn't seem to answer, and we begin to wonder, does it really work? And so we begin to stop engaging as fervently in the spirit of prayer. Perhaps it's for a loved one, one that we know needs to be saved, but every time we try to share the gospel with them, they're so belligerent. Does that mean we ought not to be engaged in the spirit of prayer? Should we faint in our praying for them? Perhaps it's for that wayward child. And we begin to think, well, it's never going to matter. And everything that I say, everything we try to do, never seems to work. And God's not answering that prayer. Perhaps it's a financial crisis. Perhaps it's related to things going on at work. Perhaps it's a health issue. Do we stop in the spirit of prayer? Here's the objective that God wants to get across to you and I, that we are to be engaged in prayer and not quit. To not faint. I want you to consider that word prayer with me for a moment, because folks, what prayer is our petition. That's literally the definition of this word. Men ought always to pray or to petition God. Christ desires that we continually bring our petitions to the Heavenly Father who seeks to do good unto His own. He desires that we bring our intercessory petitions on behalf of others, and through that, those prayers support those who are weak and feeble in our midst. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. I also remind you folks that prayer is a proclamation of our faith. It is our unreserved trust in God. When we pray, we are giving to God our whole heart, our full assurance, our complete confidence. Again, we're all familiar with Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, to trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and to lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. The word trust there in Proverbs 3, 5 is a word that literally means to roll your confidence on. Instead of me carrying around my confidence, Instead of me shouldering the burdens on my own, thinking that I am capable, that I am able, that I will do this on my own, I take all of those burdens and all of those cares and I put them fully into the hands of God, and I allow Him to work His will, and I take my hands off. I don't lean to my understanding. I trust, I acknowledge, I allow Him to direct. And we do that when we bring our petitions, we pray, and leave it with God. Again, folks, I realize it is a struggle. We don't always feel like we can pray. Can I ask the question, does a farmer always feel like rising up early in the morning, laboring in the field, preparing it for planting, planting the seed, and waiting for a harvest? I would have to imagine that some farmers would like to know what it looks like to wake up at 10 o'clock in the morning. But they're going to be in trouble, and so are we. We don't always feel like doing that which we are obligated to do. But the farmer knows that when he sows abundantly and he works hard in the fields, that he can expect a crop and a bountiful reward. And so, folks, when you and I come into the spirit of prayer and we bring our petitions to the Lord on a continual basis, although you and I may not feel much like praying, when we enter into that time and that work of prayer, we are sowing seed that we might one day reap bountifully. There is a reward for those who do not faint or lose heart. In order to help us receive the principle of this instruction that men ought always to pray and not to faint, the Lord Jesus now shares an illustrative parable with His disciples on this theme of prayer. Again, really, verses 2 all the way down through verse 6, the Lord is really dealing with this concept or this parable that really is trying to illustrate the instruction that He has just given. The principle is clear. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. And now He shares the story which drives home the very point that you and I need to recognize and see. So first of all, we see and we understand the illustration. We see the characters of those who are involved, and we understand the scene that is taking place. And Jesus is the master storyteller. And in just a few words and a few lines, He is able to get the point across to His disciples and to you and I in response to the importance of our persistence in prayer. So He tells of a story of a widow seeking justice in a circuit court. The problem is she is going to a judge that is defined for us as unjust, one who is unscrupulous in his dealings with people. In fact, if you look again at verse 2, it simply says that there is in the city a judge. He fears not God. He has no regard for man. And there is a widow who is seeking that she be avenged, that justice be served on her behalf. And she finds that justice through persistence. Folks, when you read the story, it's pretty clear. Here's a widow who has a need. There is a court, there is a judge who can meet the need, but the problem is he's an unjust judge who doesn't want to hear, who doesn't want to listen, who doesn't want to help, but she is persistent in her asking and seeking of that justice. And He finally relents and finally says, though I fear not God, verse 4, nor do I regard men, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming she weary me. How is it that she receives justice? It's not because of the heart of the judge. It's because of her persistence in prayer. Now, for you and I, that may not seem like much of a story until you and I put that in the context of the Lord's Day. And when you and I understand the context of this illustration, there's a little more for you and I to glean and understand. There's a more powerful truth that comes to life. When you and I think of a courtroom and you and I think of a judge, we think according to our terms. And in our terms, a court and a judge is ruled by the law of the land. He is supposed to interpret the laws that have been written. He is not really the ultimate authority. The law is that authority. When you and I consider our Supreme Court, we recognize and realize that those who serve on the justices there are not supposed to legislate from that bench. They are called upon to look at the law and how it is written according to the Constitution and make their judgments according to the law. But folks, you and I can't read that into this context. The law is the one who's not in charge in this setting. In the Lord's day, the judge was. He's a circuit judge. He would go from town to town. He would set up his tent, and there he would have all of his assistants that are around him. And if you were going to be able to get in to see this judge, especially knowing that he's an unjust judge, an unscrupulous judge who does not care for the needs of the people, the easiest way for you to have your case heard was through bribing one of the assistants in order to have that brought to him. And folks, the reality is, when you come to the story, there's a few things against this one who is seeking justice. This unjust judge is not willing to hear a case based on its merits. He is not going to make decisions based upon what is true and what is right. He's looking for the bribe. Sadly, we're finding that more and more within our own culture today. Well, we are not so much geared by what is right and what is wrong, but really what is convenient and what works out best for us. The problem is that the one seeking the justice was a widow. And you and I need to understand what that means in the Lord's day. Widows in the Lord's day were usually poor. They had little means, no longer being provided for by their husbands. If their husband did not have great wealth and leave her with much wealth, then she would be one who is poor. She would have to be able to fend for herself in ways that were difficult. In that culture, women didn't go off to work. Women didn't have careers. The reality is they were reliant upon the provisions of their own husband. The other problem is that this widow is a woman. That means she has no standing within the courts. According to the Jewish custom of that day, folks, you recognize a woman had no right to bring her case to a court and to share that which she desired. She was supposed to do that through her husband, who was to stand there with her. The only entrance she could have is if he brought her to the court, stood with her, and pleaded her case. She has no husband. And she's poor. So she can't bribe the assistant. So how is she supposed to receive the justice that is due her? Here's what the Lord Jesus says. She persistently sought after that unjust judge. She, although having no provision and having no power, filled with poverty, she is able to prevail through her persistence. And when you and I come to verse 6 and 7, the Lord from that illustration now gives to his disciples this instruction. Look what he says. And the Lord said, "Hear ye what the unjust judge saith? And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily." The Lord simply asked the question, did you hear what the unjust judge said? And through that he says, you understand the key, even to your prayer life, and that is persistence. That men ought always to pray and not to faint. The key is persistence. With that understood, verse 7 and 8, the Lord says, shall not God avenge his own elect? Certainly he will. Certainly it is clear that God is going to answer and meet the needs of his own chosen people. And folks, what we understand is if one who is unjust is willing through the persistence of asking of the widow, give her what she needs, then how much more will a just God do for his own? And that's the point that Jesus is driving home to his disciples. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Why? Because you have a heavenly Father who loves you with an everlasting love. You have a heavenly Father who desires to do good unto you. He will avenge. He will answer. And so the admonition comes back to, again, men ought always to pray and not to faint. But I want you to notice how verse 8 ends. It ends with an inquiry. Jesus concludes all of his instruction on the theme of persistence in prayer with a simple question. Will the Son of Man, when Christ comes, find faith in the earth? Perhaps we could put it this way. As a child of God, as a follower of Christ, will you and I be found faithful in our persistence and prayer? Folks, if you and I are honest with ourselves, we're going to have to likely say, no, we're not. I would dare say that probably for the most of us, we could say that prayer at best is sporadic. But it's the rare individual who persists in prayer and is faithful to this gracious opportunity and obligation. The other reality is that at the end of this age, and as it draws nigh and comes to a close, the implication is clear that few are going to be found exhibiting faith in the earth. And so the Lord Jesus asks the question, will I find faith in the earth when I return? To his disciples, he makes a clear plea. He gives simple instruction. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Folks, as you and I bring our study to a close, I want to make it as personal as we can this morning. We have a blessed opportunity when God bids us to come and pray. And from it, we made some observations in Luke 18 and verse 1 that men ought to pray, men ought always to pray, and men ought not to faint. That's somewhat of a general statement. Can we make it personal as we close? As you and I consider my great opportunity, would we be willing to say, I will pray, I will always pray, and I will not faint in prayer? Are we willing to make the commitment to engage ourselves in this wonderful work, the work of prayer? We're going to wake up in the morning and not feel much like praying. We're going to be tired, exhausted. Things seem to be too much and we feel overwhelmed, but I will pray. The circumstances just don't make it feel like I am even capable of praying, but I will always, in every situation, pray. I'll take the opportunity and I will not faint. By the way, is any request that you offer to God too small? Is there anyone too large? No. So pray without ceasing. Jesus says to his disciples, men ought always to pray, and I don't want you to faint. Continue in prayer. I trust that you and I will make it just that personal. I will pray. I will always pray. And I will not faint in those times and seasons of prayer. Would you pray with me as we close? Our Father, we recognize this morning that the message before us is directed to one single theme, and that is the theme of prayer. And Lord, although we would like to say that each and every one of us is where we should be within our own prayer lives, yet Lord, if we're honest within our own hearts and within our own lives, we would have to say that we struggle probably most in the time of prayer. Lord, as we pray and we bring our petitions and our requests, as we offer to God our adoration and our praise, our worship unto Him, that is work as we intercede on behalf of others. It can become times weary as we wait for the answers to prayer. Yet, Lord, we recognize and realize that You, our God, will hear, You will answer, and You will avenge Your own elect. So, Lord, may we receive the admonition this morning to pray. And may we be willing to say that we will always engage in that work, and we will struggle and fight so that we will not faint, and we will labor and strive to be faithful and found faithful in the end. So, Lord, we thank You and praise You for it. We commit ourselves to You. In Jesus' name, amen.